we see here evil in the 18th century that did so much good for our country and for Great Britain. This week, this coming Thursday, a fellow pastor and I are going to go down and look at some of the spots where the Great Awakening, great events took place in the Great Awakening in our own area. We're going to go to the place where George Whitefield preached his last full sermon, and we're going to go down to where he is entombed in a Presbyterian church down in Massachusetts. And we're going to work on a tour that we'd like to make available for some of you during the summer to just think about some of the great things that God did during the Great Awakening and just have a good time out together. But it made me think about the Great Awakening because I'm planning this time on Thursday. And even in the Great Awakening, there was a mixture of the good and the bad. George Whitefield, for example, through whom God did such wondrous things in bringing literally multitudes of people to faith in Jesus Christ, he also at times did things that weren't so good. When he was a young man in the early part of the Great Awakening, when God was using him greatly, he was very censorious towards any ministers of the gospel who wouldn't agree with his methodology. You have to understand, some of them agree with his doctrine, and they preach the same doctrine themselves. They just believe that some of his methods were wrong. And whether they were right or he was right, he accused them of being unregenerate people. He actually made that judgment. Anybody who wasn't with him was against him, which none of us have a right to do. Only Jesus Christ can say that. So when he got older, he had to acknowledge that he had said some really wrong things that were not of the Holy Spirit in the earlier part of his ministry. One advantage of getting, if you get to get older, you can, one good thing is you can see where you've gone wrong sometimes in your youth. Others involved in the Great Awakening, for example, Jonathan Edwards was greatly used to bring many to faith in Christ, and yet he was not a perfect man, and there were problems. One time in his church he was pastoring at Northampton, Mass., there was a serious discipline problem, and he was going to address part of it from the pulpit, and he made a technical error in how he went about it. He had no evil intentions here at all. He just said things in a way that could have been said better. And he isolated many of the people in the church against his ministry. And like a 20-year ministry came to an end almost overnight and took about a year. But basically because he messed up. Like us, these men were sinners saved by grace, doing their best to communicate God's truth. John and Charles Wesley were involved in Great Britain in the Great Awakening there, and they never were, I don't believe, in my judgment, on the same level as Whitefield and Edwards. Doctrinally, I don't think they understood the Bible near as good, but John Wesley especially would, instead of consulting the Scriptures and good church orders taught in the Scriptures, would try to determine God's will by casting dice, by throwing the lot. And he would do this not only for himself, he'd do it for you, unbidden by you. So he'd come up and say, you know, I threw the lot last night and you're not supposed to do this. And he told George Whitefield, if you go to America, God won't bless your preaching there. I cast the lot, and Whitefield said, well, I believe God wants me to go from the command to preach the gospel to all the nations. So Whitefield went and multitudes were converted. The Wesley brothers, too, were very very bitter in their speaking against Whitefield at a certain point when he would not go along with them. And when Whitefield died, they really acknowledged that, at least in a roundabout manner, that they had been wrong in things they had said about him. And maybe the most serious case of a mixture of bad with good in the Great Awakening was what brought the Great Awakening to a close here in America, which was, I believe, the ministry of James Davenport in Connecticut. James Davenport began to preach a charismatic doctrine. He taught that he was receiving visions, that other people could receive new revelations, and they could determine things for each other's lives by revelations that they received. And he became more and more radical in these claims Well, what was happening was he was suffering from mental illness. He recognized this later on, and so did his friends, but only after he had basically brought, he was a popular speaker, people liked him, and in his erratic doctrine and life, as it became more and more erratic, he brought the Great Awakening to a close. And definitely his ministry was much more negative than good, and he acknowledged that when he recovered from his nervous breakdown. He acknowledged that his ministry had really hurt things and not helped. And I thought about that when I thought about, you know, the lying spirit going out and deceiving Ahab to his own destruction. Well, we're looking at this expression, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we understand what that means, because we might be filled with the Spirit and it may not be the Holy Spirit. You see, it might not be the Holy Spirit. And we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to have the right spiritual experiences. And so we've been working our way through Acts chapters 1 through 4, and we came across the expression filled with the Spirit, and I gave a definition at that time and each occasion that we came across that, but one of you asked me if I would preach a fuller sermon on that again, because it is something we need to review periodically. So first we looked at the clearest command. We began to look at the clearest command for being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We saw that he works that out. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you join in singing praises to God with the congregation from the heart. He goes on to tell us that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are thankful in all circumstances in Christ Jesus. You begin to look at life in a providential manner and see God at work in every part of life. And then we also saw that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, he tells us, are submissive to those whom the Lord has placed over them in the Lord, in the faith. And then he works that out more fully in the rest of chapter 5 of Ephesians and the first 9 verses of chapter 6. This is all review here. Spirit-filled husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Spirit-filled wives are submissive to their husbands. Leadership in the Lord. Spirit-filled children obey their parents in the Lord. Spirit-filled parents bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Spirit-filled workers do their job as to the Lord, and they do it honestly and fairly and diligently. And Spirit-filled employers, in the way that God has treated them with His love and mercy in Christ, show that same kind of love and kindness for their workers. And quite bluntly, we need to be really honest about what's happening in Ephesians 5 and 6. If we're going to claim to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, these are the things that ought to be seen progressively in our lives. And if these things are not true of us, at that point, our life is not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is Paul's point. He's very emphatic there. It's easy to say, oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and then a lot of people have these strong inner emotions that make them feel excited and happy. But being filled with the Holy Spirit will be seen in the home and in the workplace. It will be seen in our everyday lives as we live in the way that God tells us to. And as we come back to Ephesians 5:18, notice the contrast there. This helps us understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The contrast shows us there's something similar that enables the contrast to be made between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. What's true of being drunk with wine? We brought in so much alcohol into our bodies, this outside substance. We brought it into such a measure that it's controlling us and we're not in control. It controls our thinking. Our thinking gets off track, or the way we live, the things we do, the things we say when we're drunk. Drunkenness is always a sin, and if for no other reason, because it leads to other sins. It leads people to do and say wrong things according to God. It's wrong in and of itself, but it's wrong for that reason also. Contrasted with that is being filled with the Holy Spirit, which means that we are in God's Word and hiding God's Word in our hearts in such a way on a daily basis that the Spirit who gave the Word and who makes the Word alive to us, makes us alive to the Word, is using His Word, using the means of grace that we're using regularly to control our lives. His influence, His power is filling us. And what's it mean to be filled with His influence and power, to be filled with the Spirit? In Luke 5:26, people are filled with fear. If you read the verse in the context, you see that means they're controlled by their fear. In Luke 4:28, there are people controlled by wrath or anger. And they do bad things because they're controlled by their anger. Instead of getting in control of their anger, the anger controls them. And in Acts 13:45, there are people filled with envy. And again, the envy so controls them that they do wrong things towards other people. And the envy's in control. They're not in control. What's it mean that we are filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that God's Spirit is using His Word in such a way in our lives that we're living according to His Word by the power of His grace in Jesus Christ. And we're not living according to our own sinful decisions, our own sinful thinking. We're living the way God has told us to by His grace in Jesus Christ. We see this whole connection between drunkenness, this analogy between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit in the Acts 2 text also, where on the day of Pentecost, as they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, the church, the unbelievers come and gather around, and as they look at what's happening, as the Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, some of them begin to say, oh, these people are drunk. So they could tell that, in a sense, these people weren't controlling themselves. There was something outside of them that had come into them that were controlling them. They thought, well, being an unregenerate people, not being able to understand spiritual things and make the proper spiritual evaluations, they thought it must be drunkenness. And Peter has to stand up and say, no, friends, it's too early in the morning for people to be hitting the bottle like you think we have been. We're not drunk. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy that God would pour out His Spirit on His people. And then we also need to look at comparison between Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, and Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I would argue that from the context, for Paul, he's saying the same thing, using different words. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, what does he do? Before that, he gives the doctrine of the gospel. And then in making the application, he says you need to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to sing to one another and to the Lord with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. You're going to be thankful in all things. You're going to submit in the home and in the workplace to those God has placed over you. In Colossians, he says, let the Word of Christ fill you. And that he says that after he's talked about the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, reconfirm that. And then he says, in application, let the Word of Christ fill your life, let the Word of Christ fill you, dwell in you richly. And if you do, you will sing praises to the Lord and sing with one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You'll be thankful in all circumstances and you'll submit to one another in the Lord, in the workplace, and in the home. The texts are exactly parallel before and after. The only difference is he uses different words to talk about the actual command. One time he says, be filled with the Spirit. The other time he says, be filled with God's Word. See, being filled with God's Spirit is bringing in God's Word to our lives on such a level, to such a degree, that God's Word begins to control our lives. God's Word begins to control how we live as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as employees and employers. God's Word controls how we think and how we speak and how we live. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like us to quickly look at this expression then as a whole in the Acts of the Apostles. And you might want to have the Acts of the Apostles open here. I'm going to be flying, though, from verse to verse. This is a topical sermon to help us think about this subject. And then next week we're going to come back to Acts chapter 4 to the last paragraph there as we continue our exposition of Acts. But there are two expressions used in the Acts of the Apostles. One is they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the other is he was full of the Holy Spirit. And they are two different expressions in the original language. It's the same, filled and full of are from the same family of words, but they're not the exact same word. Let's look first at they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the verb pletho in the original language. It always occurs in what they call in Greek the aorist tense. That's the simple past tense. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. A simple past tense. It's something that happened to him. And we're talking about it from the present, about something that happened to him in the past. The simple past tense. It's always in the passive voice. It's something done to the person. I don't fill myself with the Holy Spirit. Though I bring God's Word into my life, it's the Holy Spirit who uses God's Word to fill me and control me. I am filled. A work of God in His grace. And we see it, we've seen it already in three texts. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then he proceeded to make his defense while he was on trial before the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And then chapter 4, verse 31, when he and John went back and reported to the church how they had been threatened with persecution, it says, in regard to the church, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And being filled with the Holy Spirit there is a repeatable experience. Because Peter is included in 2:4, it's Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit in 4:8, and he's included with the rest of the church in 4:31. So those who teach that you're filled with the Holy Spirit only once, and then you have this permanent, almost perfection in the Spirit thereafter, it won't work with what we find in the Acts of the Apostles, where Peter receives a fresh filling with the Holy Spirit according to the need of the moment. And then verses we haven't yet come to, the other two places that, this expression occurs in Acts. Acts 9:17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul was. Chapter 13, verse 9, this Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and pronounced God's judgment on this false prophet, this magician. So here again we see this is what happened to these people. Paul, again, like Peter, we're told, was filled with the Holy Spirit on more than one occasion. And then the second word that's used, the second form that's used, is pleiras. It's related to pletho. Pleiras, and it's an adjective. A person was full of the Holy Spirit. It's describing a settled condition, an established quality. It's not something happening at this time or at that time. This is the kind of person this person is, a person full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6, verse 3. For the first deacons, the congregation was to seek out among them seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Men in whose lives you could see that they were controlled by God's Holy Spirit because they lived according to the wisdom of God's Word. And then that's exactly the kind of men that were chosen. Acts 6, verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They could look at his life. They could see that he was a man who had faith in the gospel, a strong faith to trust God, and he was controlled by God's Holy Spirit and how he lived his life. In chapter 7, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Here's Stephen again. He's still full of the Holy Spirit. Right up to the last second of his life. Stephen is on trial, and they're condemning him to death, and full of the Holy Spirit, he gazes into heaven, and he has, as a prophet, a vision of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father standing. And this is the kind of man he is. He's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 11, verse 24, speaking of Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Again, What's the difference between these two forms? Well, I think the first form indicates a definite experience of God's special control, special power, a special sense of assurance and confidence in the gospel that God gives His people when they cry out to Him for help in a time of great persecution for the cause of the gospel, or a time when God is going to use them greatly to advance the cause of the gospel, such as in certain opportunities to preach the gospel to sinners. But it's not a once-for-all, non-repeatable experience, but it is repeated as often as is necessary. And we thank God for that because we need it many times throughout life, don't we? That special strengthening by the Holy Spirit to help us stay faithful to the gospel and continue to follow God's word in a difficult situation. It's something God does to us. It's in the passive voice. And again, I think it's this. God's word, which we have received as we're making the proper use of the means of grace, God's word that we've hidden in our hearts, in that moment of trial, is used mightily by the Holy Spirit to give us power and wisdom and assurance and words, and we're enabled to do what God wants us to do in that given situation. The second form, I think, as a whole, stresses a normal condition of godly people. This is good times or bad times, times of persecution or times of ease. People that are making a regular use of the means of grace, and especially are in the Word and hiding the Word in their hearts, are people that we can look at and we say, by the way they live, that's someone who's full of the Holy Spirit. That's someone controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're living the way the Holy Spirit commands Christians to live in the Bible. And that indicates that the Holy Spirit's in control in their lives. I think that, I connect those ideas then as I come and take the Acts of the Apostles and bring it to bear on Ephesians 5:18. What's the command here when he says, be filled with the Spirit? That we're to be godly people, so regularly controlled by the Spirit as we're in His Word daily, that this becomes the observable characteristic of our lives. I think he has in mind especially this idea of us being like Stephen, being like Barnabas, people that are so controlled by the Holy Spirit that this is how people can't help but see that we're people who follow the true Word of God, that the true Spirit from God, the true Holy Spirit, is ministering His grace in our lives. And we will experience this more and more as we are in God's Word consistently, regularly, faithfully. Now, there is also that crisis kind of experience, and I believe this still takes place today, that in a time of special need, the Holy Spirit gives us special strength and special clarity of understanding and an ability to speak the right word that left to ourselves, we would just be scared or muddled in our words and our thinking. And instead, He gives us a great assurance in the gospel and enables us in a given situation to say something. Sometimes we don't feel so powerful. We just, in those moments, something comes up and we say the right word. And later on, we think about it and we think, I'm surprised I got it right. You know, so many times I don't seem to get it right. You know, I believe it's the Holy Spirit filling us. That's the kind of experience that we're seeing described in Acts, that God's Spirit is at work in those who are faithful to use the means of grace. And He uses the Scriptures that we've been meditating upon like we ought to. And He uses that, brings it to our mind or strengthens us with the truth of those Scriptures and the grace of those Scriptures at that moment when it's so needful, so necessary. But you know, you're going to experience that wonderful crisis, if I use the term crisis, kind of experience more frequently if it's also true that your settled condition is you're a person full of the Holy Spirit. You're a person who's in everyday life is in God's Word and God's controlling you by His truth. Well, another group of verses that I'm not going to have time to read to you because I want to get on next week with our study in Acts, but I give you a group of verses on your handout there, your sermon notes, where our prayers that the Apostle Paul prays for the churches that he has founded, especially Ephesians and Colossians. And what does he pray for? Well, that as a church they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore live holy lives and glorify God and do the work that God has for them to do. And again, it's interesting, he has two prayers like that to the in the Ephesians, the epistles to the Ephesians. In Colossians, he has an identical prayer, only instead of saying that you'll be filled with the Scriptures, he says that you'll be filled with God's Christ's Word. The exact same thing that happens when he says in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, and then he says in Colossians, be filled with the Word. In the prayers he prays, he says in Ephesians, I pray that you'll be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he says, I pray that you'll be filled with the Word of Christ. Again, he's bringing these two ideas together. The more we're in Christ's Word, and the more His Word is governing our thinking, the more it is true of us that we are people controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how can I know if I'm filled by the Holy Spirit or not? Let me, first of all, begin just by reminding you of the need to pray and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit, a command from God. Take that with 1 John 5:14-15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If you pray and you know that God, it's God's will for you to pray for that thing, and you pray with faith, He'll give you that thing. Because He's revealed it as His will. Is it God's will for you, Christian, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, because God has commanded you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So knowing that it's God's will, you pray with faith and say, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And especially in a time of great need. But every day, you ought to begin the day and pray and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Control me by your Holy Spirit. And then believe that He's done it. Don't wait until you feel some great emotion within. Operate on the basis of faith in God's Word. If this is God's will, and it is, and I pray, and I pray believing that He's going to give me the blessings He's promised us in the gospel, and the Spirit is one of those blessings, then I can believe that God has filled me. Now listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? Some of you know the text. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. I think He's actually teaching us this very idea that you pray and ask God to strengthen you by His Holy Spirit, and then you believe that He's done it. You believe that it's part of the gospel that He promises to strengthen His people with the Holy Spirit when they call out to Him. And you believe that He's done it. And then we also are to evaluate whether we're full of the Holy Spirit by the effects it has in our lives. And so, what are the effects in Ephesians and Colossians? We'll participate in corporate worship from the heart. And he especially mentions congregational singing. We'll give thanks in all circumstances, and we'll be submissive to those the Lord has placed over us. We'll take seriously God's commands in the home and the workplace. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, that's what your life is going to more and more look like. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, those filled with the Holy Spirit, they have boldness, courage to preach the gospel, to take a stand for the gospel, to live for the gospel. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, if you're controlled by God's Word, you'll find a boldness to stay true to the gospel. Even if family members who are not Christians ridicule you or get upset at you, you'll continue to follow the gospel because you're controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, I wish I could take more time on all of these, the Ephesians and Colossians prayers. What happens when a church is filled with the Holy Spit? It grows in understanding God's Word, in holiness of life, and in assurance in the gospel. So if we're a church that's characterized by being full of the Holy Spirit, we should be growing in understanding of God's truth. We should be growing in our practice of the Christian life, holiness, and we should be growing in our assurance of the gospel and the salvation we have in Christ. And then a fifth way of knowing I'm filled with the Holy Spirit by the fruit of the Spirit. Here's a whole other text that all I can do is point you to it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do those things characterize your life? To the degree that they do, you're full of the Holy Spirit. To the degree that they don't, then you're not walking in the Spirit like you ought to. And you need to use the means of grace more and use them with faith. And then a sixth way, and again, all I can do is share the text with you, 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Right doctrine. A right understanding of God's Word. Now, you know, keep in mind these effects are not ones we have perfectly yet, so we're talking a progressive manifestation of being controlled by the Spirit. But if you're really controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll more and more understand, you'll understand the Bible more and more accurately. And you'll come to right doctrine. In this case, the doctrine of the Incarnation. Those who deny that God has truly come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, it's a different spirit they have. They're not full of the Holy Spirit. And so the true gospel, adhered to and understood in a progressively better way, more full way, is a sign of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we must be diligent in the use of the means of grace. That's the Word, prayer, the sacraments, the church. The more we follow God's Word, the more the Spirit controls us. And as this becomes a daily practice, we will be truly Spirit-filled people in whose lives the fruit of the Spirit and boldness and power for the gospel will be seen in an increasing manner. Will be those people upon whom the Spirit is more likely to come in special outpourings of His power and grace, especially in times of special need or special service for the gospel. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I must add this, that only God's people have the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Apart from Christ, there is no Holy Spirit. Jesus made that clear. He said that only by believing His Word, only because of the work of atonement that He fulfilled for His people, do we have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know anything of God's Spirit at work in your life, what you need right now is not to think about being filled with the Holy Spirit or receiving revelations from God. What you need to do is believe the good news of Jesus Christ, that God really has sent His Son to die for sinners and to rise again that we might be right with Him, and call upon God. Confess your sin. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and believe in God's Holy Son. And you'll receive, among other things, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we glorify and praise You for Your wondrous grace in Jesus Christ. We give thanks to You for the gift of the Holy Spirit upon us as a church and in our hearts individually. We do pray that we would be those who not only live by the Spirit, having trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, but that we be those who walk by the Spirit, that is, who live out our daily lives, growing in Your Word, growing in the influence and control of Your Word over our thoughts, words, and deeds. Oh, Lord, that more and more we might be those whom others look at, and for Your glory, and not for ours, but for Your glory, they would look at and say, there is someone full of the Holy Spirit. And there is a congregation full of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we pray that boldness in the gospel, faithfulness, taking a stand for Your truth, and increasing love for You and for one another, that in these various ways, an increasing understanding of your word, we pray that we would manifest that we are a people full of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in hiding your word in our hearts, and then to believe and trust you according to your promises in the gospel, that you will fill us with your very presence, by your Spirit, with your power, with your grace, by the third person of the Holy Trinity indwelling within us. And we praise and glorify you for such wondrous grace. In Jesus' name, amen.